us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this special time of the year. Even though Jesus probably wasn't born at this time of the year, we still take this time to reflect upon the fact that your great gift through Jesus, light, came into the darkness of this world. No longer do the people then or people now need to live in darkness within themselves or darkness around them, because they can invite Jesus to be the light of their life. I was to focus on these things this morning, Lord, as we look closer at your word. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. In our reading this morning, we hear the account of the wise men. But the reality is, we don't know much about the wise men at all. I hate to put the organizers of Bethlehem Live into a quandary, but the Bible does not tell us how many wise men there were. We know that there was more than one, obviously, and that they brought three different types of gifts, but there could have been two, right? There also could have been dozens. We just don't know, but thankfully it doesn't really matter. If it did, the Bible would have told us. These wise men probably came from the region of Babylon, which would have been about a four-month journey at that time, and they were probably astrologers who studied the stars. Some say that they were nobility, but we don't know that for sure either. All we know is that they were learned and wise men, although some aren't so sure about that either. One of those people was a little boy who was traveling with his parents one evening around Christmas time. They passed a Presbyterian church where there was a manger scene in the yard, and the little boy asked, "What is that?" His mother answered, "That is Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus lying in a manger." A few blocks further on, they passed a Methodist church where there was a scene depicting the journey of the wise men. "Who are they?" the boy asked. His mother replied, "Those are the wise men, and they are looking for baby Jesus." "Well, they're not all that wise," the young boy replied. "They won't find him there. He's down at the other church." Wise or not, these men came searching for Jesus. They had seen a star, and somehow they knew that it was a star that indicated the birth of Jesus. Naturally, when they got close to Jerusalem, they went to King Herod. After all, they probably thought that the new king would have been born in the palace. But as we know, that wasn't the case. And the star kept leading them on to Bethlehem, where they found Jesus. By this time, Mary and Joseph and Jesus were probably living in a house. And our passage tells us that as they entered that house, the wise men were filled with joy and saw the child with his mother, Mary. The passage goes on to say that they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Ever since I was a little boy, I've been amazed at this story. Here we have a group of people from a completely different country coming to worship Jesus. Since they were probably from Persia or Babylon, they likely didn't know of the prophecies regarding the coming of Jesus or of God's covenant with the Jewish people. But somehow they had received a revelation. A revelation that urged them to leave their family, their homes, leave it all behind to search for this newborn king. When I think about this, I really believe that God was working in their hearts and was revealing to them, as he reveals to us, that Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people, but that he came for all people. People from every nation of the world. These men knew that this child was not only the king of the Jews, but that he could be their king as well. We are told that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh as gifts. We're not told from the Bible that there was any significance to these three gifts, but tradition tells us that there was a deeper meaning to each gift than just the monetary value. Gold, as you know, has always been a precious and valuable metal, and it was a symbol of divinity. Pagan idols were often made from gold, and the Ark of the Covenant itself was overlaid in gold, according to Exodus 25. So when we remember the gifts of gold, we can remember that gold is symbolic of the divinity of Jesus. Frankincense comes from a special tree that seeps out a white resin that you can cut with a knife. And it's very fragrant when you burn it. And it's often used during times of worship. According to Exodus 30, it was used in worship and was burned as a pleasing sacrifice to God. So frankincense is a symbol of holiness and righteousness. The gift of frankincense to Jesus was symbolic of his willingness to become a sacrifice for us, of giving himself totally, just like a burnt offering. Myrrh was also a product of Arabia and was obtained from a tree in the same way as frankincense. It was a spice that was commonly used in the embalming process. It's interesting that sometimes it was mixed with wine, and this is what the soldiers tried to give Jesus just before he died upon the cross, as we are told in Mark 15. Myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction. Not unlike the kind of life and death that Jesus would have to endure for us. Myrrh also spoke about how Jesus would give his life and pay the ultimate price upon the cross for us. These wise men would have not given such expensive gifts to any ordinary baby, but only to a baby who was divine, one who deserved to be worshipped, and one that would suffer for his people. I believe that they knew this about Jesus, not because they were wise and learned men, but because God had revealed it to their hearts. God must have been working on their hearts, drawing them closer to Jesus. The star shows us outwardly how these wise men were led to Jesus. But I believe that the Holy Spirit was also leading them on the inside, leading them in their hearts. And that is why they bowed down in worship. Jesus was no secret. His coming was foretold through the prophets for centuries. Over 300 prophecies told of the coming Savior. And God was at work in the lives of people, pointing them to Jesus. The Lord was bringing light into the darkness of the world. And we can see this point in the lives of these wise men. They were living in darkness, a spiritual darkness, but God was leading them to the light of the world. That was why Jesus came. He came to take us from the darkness that surrounds our lives and the darkness that sometimes invades our souls and brings us into the light of God's love and forgiveness. In John 8:12, we are told that Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." The wise men followed that light. And do you know what? We have to follow that light as well, to find and receive everything that Jesus has for us. The wise men were obedient to follow wherever that star led them. And God has called us to follow Jesus, the light that leads to abundance and eternal life. God knows that we live in a spiritually dark world. It doesn't take much for us to realize that for ourselves. When we hear of what is happening in the world around us, in our nation, in our community, and some of us don't even have to go that far. Some of us experience that darkness in our own families and in our own lives. We know that this world is filled with spiritual darkness. All we have to do is look around or look within. All we have to do is listen to people. All we have to do is watch how they act, and it is clear that we live in a society that is very dark. And one of those places where spiritual darkness can live is within ourselves, and only Jesus can drive it out. We are told by many in the humanistic helping professions that we are basically good, that all we need to do to overcome the difficulties of life is to reach down within ourselves for the strength to overcome our problems. But having worked in that field for many years, I know that when people look deep within themselves for the strength to overcome their problems, they often find more emptiness and even more problems. Within the human heart lurks selfishness and all sorts of spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us that the human heart is full of wickedness and deceit. And it is only Jesus who can shine his light in our hearts and change our hearts when we truly let him. Only he can give us the real strength to overcome our situations and the problems that we have to face in this life. As Isaiah 62 tells us, thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. The birth of Jesus was the time when the light of God came and penetrated the spiritual darkness of this world. And when we allow Jesus to arise within our lives, the darkness of our sin, of our guilt and shame disappears. The shame, the brokenness, the pain dissipates in the glory of his healing power. When the light of the world, Jesus, shines his love, forgiveness, and grace into our lives, the darkness that is within our souls will slowly disappear as we trust in him. Those things will dissipate, just like the darkness disappears when the light in a room is turned on. As Don Schultz explains, if you feel guilt in your life, guilt from committing sin after sin, guilt from trying to make things right with God, even though you can never do enough, then you, my friend, are someone who is trapped in darkness. But then you learn that Jesus was born into the world. You learn that he came for the sole purpose of doing what you could not do, making everything right between you and God. You learn that your sins are freely forgiven because Jesus has died for all of your sins upon the cross. You can feel your guilt and your shame melt away. It is as though the sun has risen upon your life. Finally, you can see that because of Jesus, everything is good between you and God. You have gone from darkness to light. This is what we see happening in the lives of the wise men. They came from a region that had likely had no revelation about the coming of Jesus, or the love or goodness of the one true God. They came out of darkness and into the light. It is no wonder that our passage says that they were filled with joy. And you can be filled with joy too by letting Jesus fully into your hearts today. For me, the story of the wise men shows how God is at work in the hearts of all people, of how he is leading them to the light of the world, who is none other than Jesus. Some will listen and obey, and they will find their king. Others will decide not to listen, and they will plot the course of their life according to their own wishes and their own desires, trying to find peace and satisfaction, but to no avail. In either case, whatever their decision, Jesus is no secret. Jesus has been revealed to the world, and God is at work in the hearts of people, trying to draw them to the light of Jesus. There's a story about Helen Keller that shows what the revelation of God is like. Helen Keller's teacher, Ann Sullivan, had given her the names of physical objects in sign language. Miss Sullivan attempted to explain God and tapped out the symbols for the names of God. Much to Miss Sullivan's surprise, Helen spelled back, "Thank you for telling me God's name, teacher, for he has touched me many times before." How could Helen Keller have known about God? It was because although she was blind, deaf, and mute, Helen Keller knew God, for God had shown himself to her. That is revelation. God is at work in the hearts and lives of people, drawing them to come to Jesus, the Savior. He is at work in the lives of our loved ones, those that we pray for. And He is at work in the lives of those of other nations and other religions. In Africa, there was a community of natives who were first contacted by a group of missionaries. As the missionaries came close to the village, they noticed that the trees had been stripped of the bark on the side facing away from the village. When the missionaries arrived and began to speak with the natives, they asked them about the trees. "We understand that we are a sinful people. We know that we deserve the wrath of God. When God comes, we hope He will see the trees and see that we are sorry for our sins and that He will have mercy on us." God had revealed Himself to these people. They knew that there was a true God, but they didn't know His name yet. He was directing them to the light of the world, Jesus, who alone could save them from their spiritual darkness. God is also calling to us. How will we answer today? It was never God's desire that Jesus be kept a secret. God never wanted that Jesus be known only to a select few. He wants, and still wants, the whole world to know of His love, His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness before it is too late. In Ephesians, we learn what God's plan of revelation is. The Apostle Paul says, "God did not reveal this plan to previous generations, but now by His Spirit He has revealed it to His holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus." This is the blessing that the wise man found. God had been speaking to their hearts. And the fullness of God was found in that little baby in Bethlehem. God's mysterious plan had been revealed to them, and it has also been revealed to us. In the gospel message, the reality of God's plan is there for everybody to hear. The gospel of Jesus is the great mystery that God wants all believers to openly share with others. And that is what Paul tells us in verse 10 and 11 of Ephesians 3. There it says, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church, to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. God has called us, that's you, and that's me, to be a part of His mission to the world, to reach out to other people, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, to help point people to the light. We are told to do this as individuals and together as a congregation. In fact, the one and only real purpose of the church, any church, is to reveal Jesus to everyone around us. So the truth is that when we fail to help others come to faith in Jesus, we are failing as a church. We become just another social agency among many, and the Lord will find others to fulfill His will. Our business is an eternal business, and we are called to be witnesses to others through our words and through our deeds. We are told to always give Jesus the glory and the honor, and not to be afraid to say who our Lord is. The one who came to bring us out of darkness. With the Apostle Paul, all of us should be willing to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." God is always at work in the hearts of people. But you and I have to share Jesus by what we say and by what we do. For some reason that I do not fully understand, God has chosen you, and God has chosen me to tell other people about Jesus. Their eternal destiny is in our hands. Eva Hart always remembered the night of April 15, 1912. The night when the Titanic plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic floor. Only 2 hours and 40 minutes after an iceberg had sliced a 300-foot gash in her starboard side. She said, "I saw all the horror of its sinking, and I heard even more dreadful the cries of drowning people. Although 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched, there were way too few, and they were only partially filled. Most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas while those in the boats waited a safe distance away. Lifeboat number 14 rowed back to the scene after the unsinkable ship slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. Alone, it chased cries in the darkness, seeking and saving a precious few. Incredibly, no other lifeboat joined it. Some were already overloaded. But in virtually every other boat, those already saved rowed their half-filled boats aimlessly in the night, listening to the cries of the lost. They did this because they were afraid. They were afraid that too many survivors in their boat would sink it. Is that what we think when it comes to those who are drowning in darkness and in sin? Is that our attitude when it comes to the eternal destiny of people just like us? I hope not. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." And he has told us to go out there and tell the world that Jesus is the light of the world. We are to proclaim the good news that he and only he can dispel the darkness in their lives. And only he can take what is broken in their souls and transform their lives into a masterpiece.